I'm so glad it's Christmas. All the tinsel and light make the holiday nice. But the real gift is you. Happy birthday, Jesus. Jesus, I love you. Happy birthday, Jesus. I'm so glad it's Christmas. All the carols and bells make the holiday swell, and it's all about you. Happy birthday, Jesus, I love you.
Thank you. Good job. Good job. Thank you much. What a blessing. Isn't that sweet? I love that. Here you go. All right. We have some of the folks together here just around the piano to enjoy some music and sing. And if you know the songs, which you will, many of them, you join right in and sing with us. Will you do that? We've made it this way, so it'd just be more of an informal time of gathering here together on this Christmas Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas, about Jesus. As Brother Gill prayed and our sweetheart sang there, it is all about Jesus. So let's enjoy him.
Yeah.
Lord. This song is such a blessing. And I think of Brother Lynn every time we sing it, because he loved it. He'd shout and praise the Lord.
Yep.
And you know what? He's a shouting now.
Amen.
I'm telling you.
Yep.
And he doesn't have to wait for this song. But we'll rejoice together. You know this one, so you sing it with us, will you? Beautiful Star of Bethlehem. Jesus has come, and we have God that came down and dwelt in the flesh with us. We would have never seen God. We wouldn't know God. God is a spirit, Jesus said. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But God became flesh.
Amen.
That's truly what this song is in reference to. So enjoy it with us. Sing along with us.
Thank
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a blessing. What a blessing. You know, as the girls are going down, Kelly's going to the piano. We have a song that really fits here that reminds us that this hope that came to us, God having hands and feet, and God having walked among us and is still with us and still in us. And that's what this song refers to, is the fact that although we cannot hold his hand, we cannot walk with him side by side, he's closer than that. He's in us. And if he had not gone back, he said, it's expedient for you, important for you, very necessary that I go back so I can send you another comforter just like me, who is the Holy Spirit, and he shall be in you. And that's what this song tells us. What a blessing. Bless you, Kelly.
The skies don't seem to be as dark as usual. The stars seem brighter than they've been before. And deep within I feel my soul is stirring, as though my hope has been restored. Shepherds say they've heard the voice of angels, confirming rumors spread across the land that a child protected well from Herod's anger is our Father's Son and the Son of Man. Is raining down on the world tonight. There's a presence here, I can tell. God is in us, God is for us, God is with us, Emmanuel. He's the Savior we have been praying for. In our humble hearts, he will
that. How I love that. What a great song. What a great truth. He's in us. He's for us. He's with us. He is Emmanuel. That's what the very word means. So look with me this morning for a few minutes, if you would, please. I'm going to both Matthew and Luke, their account of the incarnation, the account of the first advent, as it's called as well, of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew and Luke both describes these. John says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And how I love that statement as well. But I'm going to share with you some thoughts this morning that I hope point you to the awesomeness of our God. Oh, what a mighty plan that He has, the sovereignty of our God. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the women of Christmas. Today, we'll take a look at the men of Christmas. But really, what I really want you to see is the awesomeness of our God. I cannot think of a better word to describe it than that. The awesomeness of our God, His sovereignty, how His great plan always works. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. The fullness of time. Whose time? God's time. And the time that He had in mind for man as well. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. You know, the first Christmas reminds us of some things. First of all, it reminds us that no matter who you are, whether you're old or you're young, whether you're a professional or you're just retired or whoever you may be, doesn't matter what your possessions are or your politics are or anything else about you, God is still in the business of using us. He's still in the business of using men and women. And as we spoke a couple of weeks ago of the women of Christmas, and we'll talk more about the men of Christmas, we realize that it's the grace of God that uses us in any capacity. It's God's grace that uses man at all. It's God's grace to even smile on us. I was amazed in reading the Genesis account of creation. We know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and we understand that by Him all things were made, and there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working in creation. But then after He'd made everything and it was good and He made man, then He brings the animals for Adam to name. And I thought, Lord, why'd You do that for? I mean, You made everything. You did it all. There was nothing and everything was perfectly formed. You made man. But God wanted to involve mankind, from the very beginning. So He said, Adam, I want you to name all these animals. And here was Adam, Mr. Encyclopedia, Mr. Google Encyclopedia, Wikipedia these days. But anyway, here he was. All the animals came by and Adam named them, and even in their name gave them part of their natural abilities, and that name itself represents their even who they are. And Adam did that. God didn't have to use Adam or Eve when she was created, but He did. And He's used mankind since then. He used Moses to give us the law. He had Noah to build the ark. He had all of these men and women. And it's the grace of God to do so. And Christmas reminds us of that. Doesn't matter how old you are, who you are, age, or is irregardless of that. You may be Elizabeth, who's way past having children. You may be a Mary, who's young and just now ready to have a child. And it could be. Reminded also that the filling, did you remember this? The filling of the Holy Spirit. First time it's mentioned in the New Testament is in the Gospel of Luke. And it happened at a conversation between two women. One, Elizabeth, the other, Mary. The older woman and the young teenager. And in that conversation, when Mary says to Elizabeth, I am expecting the very Son of God, it says she was filled with the Holy Ghost. So ladies, what an important role you have here, where we see the Lord using you and the first conversation and the filling of the spirits between two women. I noticed something else about these first Christmas here. It was among quiet and common people. No political power, no prestige, can we say
not really a strong presence as far as men were concerned. But oh, God took notice. The first Christmas was full of surprises, by the way. And so can every Christmas when you let the Holy Ghost lead you. And the Holy Spirit's in charge can be full of surprises. You see, God does things in everyday common life that we often forget. He does things in everyday life that we think is just a mundane task. And, you know, this is just what I do every day and every morning. And God does things in those days. I was looking at the different classes of people, classes of men particularly, the Lord used at that first Christmas. First of all, He used a ruler of the world. The world ruler at that time, Caesar. He used a king. He used wise men. He used prophets. He used an innkeeper. He used a carpenter. He used shepherds. Look at what classes of people. World power, world ruler, king, prophets, wise men, shepherds. All of these different classes of people. That's who our Lord uses. All the awesomeness of our God to reach down into humanity and pluck this one out and this one out and pick and choose and have His will done. We see that even Satan, unknowing to Satan, Satan has to do the will of God. And our God can even use him. But I certainly want to be a much more willing servant than I've ever been before, knowing that our Lord is ready and able and is doing a work in me and in you, regardless of who you are. In Matthew chapter number 1, in verse number 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or in this manner, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, when the engagement in those days were just as binding as our marriages are today. You had to get a divorce in order to get out of an engagement. You couldn't just pull the ring off and throw it back to the fella or to the girl and say, hey, I'm done with it. No, you had to go through a court and get a divorcement. And here Mary was espoused to Joseph, engaged, and before they came together, before they had any physical relationships, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. Performed that miracle. And oh, what a miracle it is. We'll talk a little more about that in a moment. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, right with God, really what that speaks of, a man that listened to God, right with God, wanting to do the will of God. Joseph, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example. Oh, hey, love Mary. He didn't want this to be known because, of course, the reproach is that, oh, Mary has been unfaithful to Joseph. She's been with another man. And he didn't want that. And he's destroyed by it. He's really, can I say, he's upset as anybody would be. And he was minded to just quietly get a divorcement and just get things out of the way so that Mary could have the child and they would it would be quiet as he could make it. But while he thought on these things, the sweet Holy Ghost was dealing in his heart. He thought on these things. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, verse 20 says, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Or out of is the phrase there. The Holy Spirit has done this. So don't get confused. The Holy Spirit is not the Father of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is somewhat like you and I would understand it better. He's somewhat the attending physician. And the Father of Jesus is God the Father. And the attending physician's the Holy Ghost. That which is conceived in her is of, out of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. I love that. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus is. Joshua in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New. And it's one that is the Savior. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, And they shall call his name Emmanuel. This is Isaiah 7. He's quoting 700 years before Isaiah said, here's a promise, Emmanuel. It being interpreted as God is with us. God is with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Oh, that's the way Matthew describes this birth. But here we're introduced to a fellow by the name of Joseph. And Joseph, I just wrote a few notes about him. Joseph is we might call him the doubtful man, because he's wondering what on earth is taking place here. But God reassured him by his word that absolutely, Joseph, this is of me. So don't worry about this. You're doing my will in taking care of my son. Oh, what an awesome responsibility that was. Over in the Gospel of Luke. Hold your place there in Matthew. Run over to Luke, if you will, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. We know that in this story, in Luke's account, and he gives even more details, Luke the physician is likely to do that. And in giving these details, it came to pass in those days, verse number 1 says, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee. It was definitely going up. Man, it was a steep climb from Galilee, 75 miles away, to Nazareth, unto the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is out of the city of Nazareth, going up to Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. So there was a great, it really was a steep journey, 75 miles for this pregnant girl and her husband to make. But God had a plan. And he went up to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth. Really, burial cloth is what that was, because in those days, Jews were to be buried almost immediately after they died. They often carried their burial shroud with them. Many think that since Mary and Joseph was making this trip, 75-mile journey, which took several days to make it, that they very likely, as was the custom, carried their burial clothing with them, particularly with Mary expecting that she might, in childbirth, pass away. That was a thought. She knew she was burying the very Son of God, yet I know she was not fully understanding what's going to happen to Mary after this, what's happening to me. So as my opinion, the swaddling cloth was the very burial shroud of Mary or Joseph, one. And here was the baby Jesus wrapped with a burial shroud when he's born. And it says they laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, scared to death. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. It's the gospel message. For unto you is born this, or of great joy which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there this shall be a sign unto you, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. We know these shepherd boys went. In verse 16, they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. All they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You'll notice here we talked about Joseph for just a few moments, mentioning the fact that he was the doubtful man that was assured, 100% assured, that this was the very plan of God. So Joseph, you take Mary. And then we see the shepherds I put beside them. They are the delighted men, because here they were out there doing a mundane task, just watching their sheep, doing what they're supposed to do, doing what they were hired to do. They were there watching these sheep who were, by the way, going to be used in the temple in Jerusalem for sacrifice. That's the reason the sheep were there in Bethlehem. These were sacrificial sheep. And as they're there watching, here comes Gabriel, I believe, and appears to them. You can imagine how that night was interrupted. And these men were delighted. And they had seen the angel. And then the heavens filled with angels and the chorus. Then I noticed something else about it. We find in Matthew chapter number 2, there were some magi who saw a star in the heavens. They had been searching for this. They had been watching the heavens. They call them the wise men, and certainly they are. But these magi were men that believed there was a purpose in the Scriptures, because they had searched the Scriptures to know what Numbers, the book of Numbers, had to say. And they understood this portion. And here are these wise men, these magi, who are men that are not even Jewish, came from the region of Iran. I put a little note beside their name. They're devoted men. They traveled faithfully for what was around a year and a half to 2 years. My opinion is the star appeared the very night the Lord Jesus was born. I believe that. And I think these men saw it, and so they headed on that journey. Now, the star was prophesied. We'll talk a little more about that in a moment. Out of the book of Numbers, Moses, in, of course, writing the first 5 books of the Bible, Moses said some words that said, I won't see him. I haven't seen him yet. I'll see him later. I haven't seen him yet, but his star is going to rise. We'll read that in a moment. But we find Joseph, a doubtful man that's been assured by the Scriptures. We find the shepherds, delighted men, to have the angels appear to them. And the lowly shepherds, where often you hear songs about the lowly shepherds and the lowly. Truly they were. It was one of the least thought of jobs that you could have. You know, it was lower than about anything you could imagine in those days, was being a shepherd. Being a shepherd, you would not be allowed to testify in court. Being a shepherd, you were not very popular with anybody other than other shepherds. So we're in a class all your own. We see these shepherds. Now notice with me, we're thinking about the awesomeness of our God. Here he chose Joseph, a carpenter. He chose these shepherds that were the lowest of the low. He chose these magi, wise men, men that were renowned, that men that could get an audience with King Herod very easily. Look at the different classes. We move on now. Here's the ruler of the world. We read about him in Luke chapter number 2. Caesar Augustus, we're told. And Caesar has made a ruling that there's a census to be taken, and then there's going to be a taxing. Of course, anytime the government's working, they're wanting to get your money. And Caesar was wanting to get their money. So here he was having a census, and that's the reason they were going to Bethlehem, was to register for the census. The next year the taxing would take place. And you know, archaeologists, historians discovered it's exactly, time-wise, exactly as the Scripture says. Now you and I are not surprised at that, but it surprises them. Yet we find here's the ruler of the world, that our sovereign God, this awesome God, moves on his heart to have this taxing done so that Mary and Joseph has to go to Bethlehem. Isn't it amazing how God orchestrates everything so that his will can be done in your life? Yes, in your life his will is done. And who knows what he has to move around and maneuver for it to be done in your life and my life. He moves kings. He moves emperors. He moves shepherds. He moves carpenters. It's no more for God to speak to a shepherd than to speak into the White House or into the Prime Minister's house in France or anywhere else in the world. It's nothing for God to move them. Yet you and I often face things and we say, oh, that just couldn't work out. I'm thinking of a little girl, a mom's neighbor, actually, and we love her just like a sister. And she was living in a mobile home at that time, and the electrical service for the mobile home was coming apart, literally. And the electric company had been out and patched it up a time or two, and they told her and said, hey, wait to tell you this, but you're going to have to replace this. And it was somewhere around this time of year. I'll never forget it. And she said, I don't have the money to do that. Well, we can't fix it anymore. If it tears up, you'll be without electricity. And it's just the way it's going to happen. Well, she was disturbed about it and was praying about it and told Mom, and Mom was praying about it. And a few days later, there was an accident on Interstate 81, and it closed the southbound traffic. And so for everybody that could, they were getting off of the exit there at exit 66. Tractor trailers were trying to find a different route. So folks were traveling different ways because the accident had shut down the interstate for a few hours. Here comes a tractor and trailer down this little narrow road that my mom and their neighbor lived on, Geraldine. They lived, and here comes this tractor and trailer. He's got a big, tall load. And he goes right under this electrical wire, catches the electrical wire, pulls it plumb out of the ground. Okay? Shuts the power down for several homes up through there. The first thought was, oh, no. What else could be worse? You know, pull the pole plumb out. Well, tractor trailer driver parked his truck, got out, looked at the situation, called his company up. Insurance will cover it. He goes, knocks on the door and says, hey, I've called the electrical company. I've called my company I work for. Insurance going to pay. They're going to put you a whole new service in. They're going to pay for every bit of it. Now, this was a large trucking company. Isn't it amazing how that sometime in the past, the president of that trucking company got this insurance company that would cover such things as this and such a liability, and cause down the road, he'd see a little single girl that needed a new electrical service. And he worked for that. Isn't it amazing that your God took right into the palace of where Caesar was, world ruler, and working in his heart, said, hey, you need to have a census made, and it needs to be done this year. And you need to do it now. So he sends out this decree, and it goes through all the organizations and everything. But I can also hear them say to each other, you know, he's took care of everything so far. It must be the will of God. And Mary knew a lot of the scriptures to be a teenage girl. Joseph being, I'm thinking in her mind, well, you know, does say out of Bethlehem that he'll be born. So here we're going. Oh, the awesomeness of our God to do such a thing. Notice something else. Here, the Caesar Augustus, we've looked at Joseph, the doubtful man, the shepherds, the delighted men. We've looked at old Caesar, I'll put down beside his name, the directed man. God directed him. He didn't ask God. I'm confident of that. He thought he was God. He didn't ask God, but God directed him. Isn't it good how God overrules the wicked? He overrules the evil. He'll direct them whether they want to be directed or not. And I am so thankful about that. And then, here's the innkeeper. Here's the innkeeper. The old innkeeper, you know, here's the couple coming. And they want a room, and there's no room in the inn. We see that. There's many explanations we could give here about this. But I want you to think on this thought. Somebody had to turn them down, right? Somebody had to turn them down. And if this innkeeper is the one that turned them down, if he's the one, then he certainly was a deceived man because he didn't think this couple was important enough to put even give them his room or put them out, put someone else out so that this couple could have a room. Evidently, I thought to myself, maybe it was because, did you notice there in verse number 7, it says there was no room, and I'm talking about Luke 2, 7, there was no room for them in the inn. Maybe room for others, but not for them. Not for them. And I thought, oh, how like it is today. There's all kinds of room in people's hearts and people's lives, but no room for Jesus. He's the last one that you want in there. Oh, you want him when it's time for cancer and it's time for heart attacks and it's time for every other trouble. We want Jesus then. Oh, go get Jesus. Bring him in. There's room in my heart now. No, no, no. You got to have room when he's knocking. You have to have room when he's at the door. And here they were needing a room, but there was no room for them in the inn. Could have been a deceived innkeeper. But nonetheless, our Lord intended that he was to be born in a stable. He was to be born in the lowest of the low. He was to have this humble birth. And he was born there in this place. So we see a man that was king, ruler, emperor, and God directed him in spite of his wickedness. As I said, he can have the devil to work for him if he so wishes. The innkeeper, deceived as he might have been, still the Lord intended for his son. After 2 years, and they're coming to find this king, this one that's born, have an appearance with Herod, and Herod the king in verse 3 of Matthew 2, when he heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and his prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2 of Micah. He told him exactly where he's to be born. And Herod called the wise men in verse 7 privately, inquired of them, when did you see this star? That's the reason from 2 years old and down later on, Herod has all the infants killed. So they've been traveling somewhere with a year and a half to 2 years. He sent them then to Bethlehem, verse 8, go search diligently. When you found the young child, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. We know the king's plan was to kill Jesus. We know that. Here was Satan's plan. But God was going to change and work everything out according to his will. And when these wise men left the Herod's palace, the star, they saw it again. And they followed that and came to the place where Jesus was. Now, it wasn't the star they worshipped, understand this. They were following the star to get to the king. And you and I need to understand that the happenings in life, even the successes in life, the sadness in life, the sorrows in life, are all to get us to see the king. They're all to take our attention and make us focus on the king. Yes, there's sad hours. Yes, there's sorrow. Yes, there's success in life, and we're grateful for that. But at all of these, it's always to get our attention on the awesomeness of the King and the awesomeness of God and the greatness of our God through every bit of this. And these wise men didn't lose sight. They didn't stay in Herod's palace and say, hey, we may hire on with you. You're the king. No, no. They'd followed that star for a year and a half, 2 years. They knew what the Scripture said out of Numbers, and they went for it. You and I should do the very same thing in these days. Notice if Herod, although he thought he was in control, God overruled him. They come to worship the Lord Jesus. Verse 12 of Matthew 2 says, they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. Then in verses 13 through 15, the Lord warns Joseph, said, you take the young child. Jesus is in the neighborhood of a year and a half to 2 years old at this time. You take the young child and get into Egypt. Flee into Egypt because Herod Herod is going to have him killed. So we ask this question at times. Why didn't God send his son on to Egypt long before this? Why didn't he let the wise men go to Egypt instead of to Bethlehem? Well, glad you asked that question. Because God had made a prophecy before that this was to take place. And that Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 24, Moses wrote it, that the star would rise out of Jacob, out of Bethlehem. That star would rise out of Israel, and they saw it. So God's prophecy had to be fulfilled. And he used King Herod to fulfill his own prophecy. And our Lord uses situations and circumstances. Can I say he uses kingdoms and kings? He uses shepherds. He uses little girls that are teenagers and carpenters and plain old folk. He uses wise men and unwise men. He uses all of these that his prophecies can be fulfilled. His word's going to be fulfilled. I'm telling you, no one will ever, ever skirt around the word of God. His word will be 100% fulfilled. I wrote beside Herod's name, a doomed man. What do you mean doomed? Well, he was doomed to defeat because he was trying to silence the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It wasn't going to happen. He only helped to fulfill the scripture and the prophecies. He was also doomed to a devil's hell because he rejected the Savior whom these wise men came to eat. Or come to meet, rather. And then notice something else. I want to give you this before we leave this passage. There was someone, and I've referred to him several times. His name's Moses. Moses wrote the book of Numbers. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. And in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, here's your verse. I shall see him, Moses said, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh, or it's not soon. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter or a king will rise out of Israel. That's Numbers 24:17. Now what in the world did Moses have to do with the first Christmas? Well, what he had to do was he could see this was coming. And Moses said, wait a minute, I'm not going to get to see him. Not now. It's not near for me, but there's a star going to rise out of Israel. And there's a scepter, there's a king. And here is old Moses looking down through time, 1,500 years, and he says, but I'll get to see you. I'm going to see you. Now you say, how could that be fulfilled? Moses wasn't at the first Christmas. He might as well have been. He saw the DVD, amen? Yeah. Beforehand, he already did. Or the whatever you got now, Netflix and all this stuff. You remember when you had to climb up on the roof and turn the antenna or get out in the yard or back in the mountains, we had to run the TV line to the antenna, which was on, well, anyway. But Moses was looking further than that 1,500 years, and he had this vision. He said, guess what? I don't see him now, but I will see him. And it's not near, but I'm a-going to. And the star's going to rise out of Jacob. That's how these magi, these wise men, could know for sure 100% that this star represented a king. So they said, we've come to look for the king. And here's old Moses prophesied that. Now, Moses did not get to go into Canaan land. Remember? Lord said, you can't go in, Moses. Moses wanted to. And the Lord said, no. It'll be later for you. How do we know it'll be later? Because he told him in chapter 24, verse 17, you will see him. You will. And so Moses, Proverbs has got a verse I thought of a lot. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, when you don't get what you want now and it's deferred, then you're brokenhearted about it. I remember wanting things to happen when I was a kid and it didn't happen. And I'd get brokenhearted about it. Maybe it didn't get the right color of toy at Christmas or get this toy that I wanted. I don't know where I come up with this, and I remember as a little boy, I wanted a green fire engine. Did you ever see a green fire engine? No, but I wanted one, and I saw one, pretty sure it was, in the Sears Roebuck catalog. They had a red fire engine, and they had a green one. Green's been my favorite color anyway. Had a red one and a green one. And I believe the green, looking back on it, it was probably the ladder truck, but anyway, I wanted that. I told Mother and Daddy, we didn't have a Sears store around us where we lived. Had to travel all the way to Bristol. There wasn't any four lanes in them days. And I said, I want that green fire engine. Well, I didn't get it. Sandra hadn't bought me one yet either. But anyway, with all of that, I remember that Christmas, I got up looking for the green fire engine. Wasn't in there. But there was enough of the other stuff, I forgot the green fire engine. I was disappointed for a minute. My hope was deferred. You see, put off till later. But when I saw the rest of the gifts, I forgot the green fire engine. I forgot it. Didn't make a bit of difference to me. Moses was said you couldn't go into Canaan. But, hallelujah, in Matthew 17 and Luke's gospel as well, records a time on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses got to see Jesus. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw the Lord Jesus. And guess what? He was standing in Canaan land. He got both promises. Hallelujah. He said, I don't see him yet, but I will. I've not seen him. It's a little far off, but that star's coming, and I'm going to see the king, and I'm going to get to go to Canaan. And he did all of this. And I see Moses as that man that was, his hope was deferred, but he got his promise. I want to leave you with this morning. There's one more man that we must see in the Christmas story of Christ. One more man, we've got to see him. He's the God-man. He's the divine man. He is God himself, who the Bible says he's robed. He wears light as a garment. That amazes me. He stretches out the heavens like you ladies would put on a shawl around you. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He's robed himself in light as with a garment. But this God took off the robe from that throne where he sat in heaven. He took the stars that he could hang around his shoulders like you hang a shawl, ladies. He took it off and then put himself in the dark womb of a teenage girl. Planted himself in this little poor girl's womb and became human for us. Became a man. Let me tell you about the divine man who is the only one that can live in your heart, because he left heaven and put himself in the very womb of a teenage girl as a virgin. You don't think he can put himself in your heart when you open the door? Are you going to be like an innkeeper though and say, I've got a lot of room, I've got a lot of things in my heart? You may have. That's the problem. There's plenty of room for everything else, maybe. Maybe room for all of the things you're worshiping. Maybe self is on the throne in there. Could be a lot of material things. It could be some hatred or it could be some bitterness that's filled you. You don't need that there. Jesus don't like to have. He needs room in your heart. Needs room in my heart. I'm going to encourage you, fling open the door of your heart. Ask him to go through every room. Lord, I've opened the door. Go through every room in my heart. Clean it out. And then sit on the throne in my heart. Sit on the throne. Jesus, you're the king. You came. And I'm an innkeeper that's going to let you have any room you want in my life. It's all yours. you take over. You rule. You reign in this. Never forget the story of a little boy. And I've seen this so often here in our Christmas plays and other plays. And the little boy was playing the innkeeper in a little school in those days. When I went to school, we had Bible Christmas plays in the school. Yeah, wasn't against the law to do that then. We had Bible Christmas plays. And one of those plays, a little boy was chosen as the innkeeper. And he was for his size, he was one of the biggest of the kids in his age group. So they thought he'll be a good innkeeper. Because here when Mary and Joseph comes up, he'll have to say no. So, and he can say it real mean. So the little boy, he got all dressed up. And here comes the kids by in their bathrobes and the towels wrapped around their heads. And they've come up. And here comes Mary and Joseph. You know, they come down and here stands the innkeeper. And he's supposed to be tough and rough. And he's standing there with his arms crossed. And as he's standing there, here comes Mary and Joseph. And they come up to him and said, "Sir, can we have a room, please?" And he looks, and first he says, "No, no, you can't have a room. The inn's full." And then Mary's supposed to plead, so she begins to cry, "Oh, please, sir, I'm expecting. Please let me have a room." Well, that big old boy had a heart as big as he was. He looked at him, and the director, one of the teachers, was whispering to him, He looked at her and looked at the teacher. "Tell him no." He said, "You can have my room." I wonder, can he have your room? Can he have your room? Can he have your heart? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Can Jesus... Now, we've talked about the men of Christmas and the women of Christmas. We've seen doubtful men and devoted men, and we've seen men whose hope was deferred. And old Simeon was one of those. He'd been waiting and waiting and waiting to see the Messiah, and he saw him. We saw men that were not even believers. The Lord ruled over and overruled. May I ask, which one of these categories do you fit in? You a devoted man? Are you doubtful and you just need that assurance? Are you discouraged and hopes deferred? Why not just let him have it? Go in through your heart. Go in there and clean it all out. Say, "Lord Jesus, clean everything out of me. Take over in my life. Fill me with your presence. Fill these empty places." You know, I look across our group, and I know that you dear ones, we have empty places in our hearts. But I've found that Jesus can fill those. Just open that door. And tell him, "Go in there, Lord. Do whatever you wish. Take over in my life. Take it all over. Sit on the throne. Have your way." Father in heaven, you know everything about us. And as they prepare to sing here in this invitation hymn, we ask you, may everyone here throw open the door and allow you in. To have your will in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Can we stand with our heads bowed, please? They're going to sing an invitation hymn. You can sing along with us. If you want to come and pray, or right where you are at that altar, use your pew as that altar. Just ask the Lord to go through there. Broken hearts and empty hearts. Even hearts that are full with other things, but Him. Let Him take over there. Let Him fill that place. Empty you and then fill you. let's sing that last verse with him. Will you? Let's sing that in your hymn book. What page is that, girl?
87
in your hymn book. If you need that, let's sing this last verse together. All right. So wonderful, and I want to thank you, my family. We're so grateful. You have loved on us so very much. We don't deserve the gifts and all the cards and everything. Thank you, though, from the depths of my heart. Pastor Josh says exactly the same thing. We're so very grateful for everything that you've done for us as the church. Hey, let me tell you something that's exciting that's in the works. On Saturday, the 8th of January, it looks like we may be able to have Karen Peck and New River with us here. And I love these guys, I tell you. I love Sister Karen. She has a great, great testimony. And the way things are looking right now, and it looks like that may just work out for us. And so that'll be probably 6 or 7 o'clock. It'll be on a Saturday night. Actually, it'll be the first Saturday is January 1st. But it'll be the second Saturday in January, and a great way for us to begin our new year, and we'll just worship together. But I'll tell you, as a church family, before we announce it on the radio, won't do that yet because things are still working out. But remember that. She's not been here with us, but I've been with her before. And what a blessing these folks are, how they do love the Lord and worship the Lord. I love you. That's a good Christmas present, isn't it? We'll tell you about that right now. Now, if it doesn't happen, remember, hope deferred. It's scriptural. I love you. God bless you, folks. We won't be having our drive-through prayer time. Got some other obligations tonight. We will not be having the drive-through prayer time. Thank you.